I'm going to start off with going to give a short testimony. Before I do, all the teaching will be out of the Rotherham Emphasized Bible, it's the world's most accurate English translation of the Bible. For an explanation on it, go to www.teleosministries.com. You can read the article that proves it, such a statement. It's going to show you, here's the words. What this guy's objective was, not to sell Bibles, but to show people what the author's intention in the writing was. He preserved the literature that our father wrote to us. Because this is our manual of life. Everything we need to know is inside this thing. We don't need translators to mess it up or to add to or remove it. Actually, so he preserved it to the best, so it's the best translation on the planet. But before we, I guess the testimony would be, a couple weeks ago, I was driving on the interstate, and some of you guys have already heard the testimony, but it had been on my heart to listen to Xander Womack teaching. I'm kind of listening, gleaning, and here he is having this teaching about raising the dead. And at the beginning of the raising of the dead teaching, he said he had this desire. His Bible opened up to a chapter and verse, and it said, verily I say unto you, not only will you do these works, but greater works will you do, because I ascend to the Father. And Andrew read through that. He kept reading, and he got a word of wisdom. Stop, Andrew. Do you believe the Scripture? And here's a minister. And he went back to it, and he goes, greater works? And even though he was a minister of the gospel, he never... what is greater than what Christ did? And I'm taking it to the next level, so he didn't elaborate as much as I did, but as I was thinking about that, going, to do what Christ did would be incredible, right? But what did the Scripture say? Greater. And I'm sitting there, and he's still teaching, going, and obviously religious people are going to say that's not literal. And I love that when people say, well, that's not literal. Well, was the virgin birth literal? Was the resurrection literal? So when people just say that's not literal, but here's Christ, you could do greater things. But then he went on to say in Hebrews 12, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The imagination that we've been given, and he taught, and then as I'm listening, I'm communing, isn't that neat? Because even during a teaching here, I could be teaching, all of a sudden Christ starts teaching you on something different, going on a tangent. I'll be receiving a prophecy. That's one of the reasons why I love to record it. Tim could be giving a prophecy, or my mom, and as they're giving a prophecy, all of a sudden a whole other conversation opens up in my heart. I start getting information from another source. Here's Yahweh starts elaborating. So as I'm thinking about that, I want your imagination is a gift to you. Do you use it to worry for tomorrow? Because what does it say? Worry not for tomorrow. Tomorrow should worry for itself. How we use our imagination is up to us. And if we use our imagination correctly, it's a gift back to Yahweh. Yahweh gives us gifts. Do we give them back to Him? And a lot of times we don't feel like we have control over our imagination. It just does whatever it wants. That's the lust of the flesh. That's the old man you guys are just talking about in the prophecies. You choose what your old man will do and won't do. And you said don't think those thoughts or whatever. But the idea was with these thoughts, it's the substance of things hoped for. He's explaining your imagination. You should be taking your imagination to what He's telling you to do. And so he started this thing, he's not understanding why he was, that scripture popped up. He would start trying to think about what greater works would be. And his teaching was raising the dead. And I'm going to argue, not argue, but I'm going to say, actually, if we want to be more accurate, it should be what is greater than raising Lazarus from among the dead. Yeah. I never thought about that. What is greater than that? There's three people it says Jesus loved, and John is not one of them, for the record. Lazarus was one, Mary, and I forgot who the other one was. And you're going to go, okay, raising a loved one from the dead, among the dead, they've been dead for 3 days, and you can smell the rotten flesh. Is that tough? Yeah. To still have belief? To have your believing overcome that unbelief? Yeah, that'd be tough. What's greater than that? I sat there, all of a sudden I started getting dizzy. What's greater than that? I don't know. And here this was, and somebody was instigating a thought process. Aaron, back it up. What's greater than that? I'm like, and I was like, man, I felt so guilty. I was like, I'm that's unbelief on my part. I'm sinning a little bit. I'm missing the mark. That's what sinning means. And I was like, well, maybe going into a graveyard, calling people up out of the ground. Is that greater? I started exercising these thoughts, going, what's greater than feeding the 5,000, not including the women with children? I don't know. What's greater than telling the hurricane winds to stop?
Yeah.
What's greater than walking on water? And I was like, what's greater than walking on water? What's the purpose of walking on water? And I was sitting there going, nah, I really had this thing about walking on water. Well, what's the purpose? And I'm going, none of my business what the purpose is. What's greater? And then as I was considering this, do you know what I thought would be better than walking on water? Running on water. Would that come in handy?
Yeah.
Would that come in handy if somebody's drowning?
Yeah.
300 yards out in the ocean? Would it be handy for me to be able to sprint to them on top of the water? Yeah. Where your mind goes. And Steph Curry's got a whole new commercial out. He goes, before your body goes anywhere, your mind's got to go there first. And you hear Steph Curry's talking about shooting basketball and stuff like that. But it's the same thing. What is greater? I'm thinking about this, and all of a sudden I'm going, wow, I'm just going into a whole other universe of thought. I'm just driving 80 miles down the turnpike. And as I'm considering these things and thinking this, the thought comes to my mind. I didn't know it was a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. It was revelation going, Aaron, where is that scripture? I was like, I don't know. I've heard it before. That's probably one you should learn, huh? Yeah, that would be a good one to learn, huh? And anyways, as I'm driving, I'm listening to Andrew Womack, and I've gone off on a tangent thinking of greater things than calming storms and fig trees, greater things than raising people from the dead, greater things than these other water to wine. What's greater than that? Fill in the blank. And use your imagination. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Take your Bible. Use your imagination, not to worry about tomorrow, taxes, bills, age, next month, next presidential election, these other things. Take that imagination and use it to glorify Him, to go, where do you want to take me? Where do you want me to take you? He's going to say, that's a good question. And He took me in a certain direction as I started thinking. Then I'm thinking, where is that scripture? Man, wouldn't it be great if I knew that scripture was? Okay, because I've been thinking about it. I need to write that down. But I'm going 80. And I've done that before. I'm driving 80. Well, I should probably just start writing something down so I could justify it. Because I'm doing, Aaron, you're driving 80. Don't write anything down. Okay, well, I thought about it. As I'm doing that, I got another word of knowledge to start the teaching from the beginning. I didn't know it was a word of knowledge. I went, all right. I wasn't really listening because I was going off on a tangent. So I hit it from the beginning. La, 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 la. Hi, I'm Andrew Womack, blah, 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 blah. He goes, John 14:12 says, verily I say unto you, these works will you also do, but greater works. And I went, what are the odds? Oh, that was perfect. That just saved me a whole postage. I didn't even have to risk anybody's life. Well, what are the odds? Pretty neat, huh? I'm thinking that, okay, John 14:12. I'm like, I quote John 14:15 and 15:14 all the time. If you love me, do what I say. Right? Why do you say you love me? You don't do what I say. And then I'm going, oh, I got to write. Oh, I finally got that there. Wow, this is perfect. I'm meditating on this, listening to Andrew Womack. And as I'm listening to Andrew Womack,
most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father.
That's exactly what happened during the teaching. I was listening to Andrew Womack, and the MP3 player went right to Word of Promise to the scripture I was meditating on.
Wow.
And I went,
Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also.
That's what I was just thinking.
Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father.
So this is a reenactment. I went, wow! I hit power on the MP3 player to stop it where it was. And I went, my dad's good. I'm thinking my dad, he's an editor. He took Word of Promise and he put this in Andrew Womack. I'm like, that is, man. Then in the back of my mind, I'm like, well, if I call him and compliment him now, he's probably going to lecture me that I never listened to the whole teaching. How did I not get that in a reason? I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to get a lecture. You mean you never listened to the whole teaching here? I'm like, all right. But then all of a sudden there's something else. Maybe that wasn't in there. Maybe something else happened. I'm like, I don't know, maybe. And as that's going on, I'm like, okay, well, if my dad did splice that and put the Word of Promise in there, then when I hit start again, it's either going to go back to Andrew Womack, because if he spliced it, that's what he would do, right? Mm-hmm. If it was a random chance of events, it's going to continue a Word of Promise. He just skipped, right? All right. I mean, so all this thought takes about a tenth of a second. I come to my conclusion. And I put power, I start the radio back on, and do you know what it starts? A seamless into one of my teachings. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like to see myself on film. I don't like to hear my own voice. I'm like, I thought I sounded better than that. Yeah. My voice sounds like I got a macho voice. That's something wrong with that microphone. Hearing your own voice or watching, I'm like, so I got ready to stop it. I don't want to hear me because I'm in the moment. And I hit power, so I don't know what the heck that was. I just ruined the whole moment. And then the word comes back, listen. Fine, I'll listen to my squeaky voice. So I hit power, and went right in. And he goes, hi, Mary Cunningham, I'm going to give you a prophecy. And the prophecy goes, my sons and my daughters, I've given you an imagination. Stretch your imagination. Start imagining the greatest adventure ever. I started getting goosebumps. Because that prophecy...
Yeah.
That came from me, to me, from a year or two ago, was for me while I'm driving 80 miles an hour. Ah! I gotta get posted. Nope. I gotta stop it. So I wish there was somebody with me. And here's this whole thing. Start using your imagination. What's the greater works? I've never in my entire life had anything like that before.
Wow.
Where this was just, it was like water and wine kind of thing. So I stop and I go, there's a chance that my dad did this. Anyways, so what I do... I called Dad instead of asking Dad if he did it. I thought of a better way. Otherwise, you're leading the witness. Don't lead the witness. I started telling him what happened. My dad's response was, you should write that down. So I got home and I wrote it down. And then obviously, after I wrote down the testimony, with any of you guys, if you ever get a prophecy or something, the author of your prophecy is waiting to see what you're going to do with it.
Yeah.
And if you don't do anything with it, you kind of put it in the back. He's watching. Can you imagine if somebody wrote you a love letter? And they just pour out their heart, and you forgot that they're still watching. You're like, oh, that's great. Really? He's just going to throw it up there in a bookshelf somewhere. Now, he works with us. But what I've found out, I don't like writing. I despise writing. I don't like writing. But as I write, he puts his arm around me, and he starts elaborating on what it means. He's watching to see what I did with it. I gave you some clues. What are you going to do with it? I'm like, oh, I hate writing. And all of a sudden, more information comes, and when I got done writing the prophecy, or what happened, the testimony, I'm like, this could be for somebody else 100 years from now. So tonight I wanted to start the whole teaching with the manifestation again. Because you guys were there even during that prophecy. And that doesn't mean that whole prophecy that came from Yahweh to me, you think that got my attention? Yeah, it got my attention. And that doesn't mean it wasn't for other people too. I got to hear a way ministry prophecy once when I was cleaning my house. And here a woman from like 1978 gave a corporate prophecy and I got goosebumps. I'm like, that's exactly what I'm going through. And then again, did she know that somebody 40 years later is going to be listening to this? She had no idea. Did Yahweh know? So with your guys' prophecies and stuff like that, that's why we're supposed to come up to do it. Turn to Daniel 3. That's page 847. So you can imagine with this, with the scripture, John 4, as you guys are turning there, start exercising your imagination. What is greater than what Christ did? Because he's at the right hand. He told us he's going to do it. All of us have heard that before. Have we ever, maybe you guys are different than me. I never actually put that into practice. I never imagined it before. I had thought about walking on water a couple times. I have heard about a testimony of a guy when he was in the Sea of Galilee. He got out. The people were in a boat. It was with John Shanhike. And they're all, blah, blah, blah. Also, they hear a splash. They all turn around. They pull the guy back in the boat. And the guy said, I had to try. That was the testimony. But what a neat guy.
Yeah.
I've never done that. And, you know, I'm like, okay. But I never forgot that. You know, so I heard that testimony. So I would imagine what Peter did. If my shadow could heal somebody, wouldn't that be neat?
Yeah.
I need to start imagining what's bigger. What's better? Start imagining these things. And that's what Joseph did. That's why he was prepared to go to certain places. Read the third chapter of Daniel 1 through 23.
Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the valley of Dura in the province of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the satraps, the nobles, and the pashas, the chief judges, the treasurers, the judges, the lawyers, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then were gathered together the satraps and nobles and the pashas, the chief judges, the treasurers, the judges, the lawyers, and all the rulers of the province to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "To you is given the word, O ye peoples, races, and tongues. At what time ye shall hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the harp, the psaltery, the bagpipes, and all kinds of instruments of music, ye shall fall down and adore the image of gold which Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whosoever shall not fall down and adore shall instantly be cast into the burning furnace of fire." Wherefore, at the same time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the harp, the psaltery, and all kinds of instruments of music, they were falling down, even all the people, the races, and the tongues, adoring the image of gold which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at the same time, drew near certain Chaldeans and accused the Jews. They spake and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, for ages live, thou thyself, O king, hast made a decree that any man who shall hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the harp, the psaltery, and the bagpipes, and all kinds of instruments of music shall fall down and adore the image of gold, and whosoever shall not fall down and adore shall be cast into the burning furnace of fire. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the business of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have made thee, O king, of no account. Thy God they serve not, and the image of gold which thou hast set up do they not adore." Then Nebuchadnezzar, with anger and wrath, gave word to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men brought they before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, and said unto them, "Is it with design, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that my God ye are not serving, and the image which I have set up are not adoring? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye shall hear the sound of the cornet, the pipe, the lyre, the harp, the psaltery, and the bagpipes, and all the instruments of music, shall ye fall down and adore the image which I have made. But if ye shall not adore instantly, shall ye be cast into the midst of the burning furnace of fire. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not counting it needful concerning this to answer thee. If it is our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of the burning furnace of fire and out of thy hand, O king, he will deliver. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that thy God which will we not serve, and the image of gold which thou hast set up will we not adore." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and the likeness of his countenance was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spake and gave word to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was ever seen heated. And to men who were the mightiest men in his army gave he word to bind fast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning furnace of fire. Then bound they these men in their trousers, their tunics, and their cloaks, and their other clothing, and cast into the midst of the burning furnace of fire. Therefore, because the word of the king had raged forth, and the furnace was exceeding hot, these very men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were slain by the flames of the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning furnace of fire, fast bound. Then Nebuchadnezzar...
Can we stop right there? We all know what happens after this. It was neat with their response, because they get right in Nebuchadnezzar's face. We're not bowing.
Yeah.
And so the teaching tonight is, who are you going to bow before? And so here they're going, no, you're going to die. And they didn't just sit there, but they defend, said, we refuse to bow. Who did they say that in front of? Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was their Babylonian names, Anybody know their Hebrew names? Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, I think. I forget their name, but anyways, did they know that we were going to hear this testimony?
No.
Did they know anybody was going to record this testimony? Mm-hmm. No. They didn't know. How many times have you stood up for righteousness not knowing if there's going to be any benefit? You didn't know. There's going to be a lot of times. It doesn't look like anybody's even going to notice. What's the point? You know, go, okay. And it doesn't mean we want to die. And it doesn't mean we should put ourselves in a position where we're going to die. And if it's lying to an enemy, it's okay to deceive an enemy. But in this case, they go, we will not bow before your gods. And actually, see, what they were really saying is we're not going to bow before Nebuchadnezzar, because the person invents a god. Do you know why they invent a god? Because now they who invented the god decide what the god wants and doesn't want. So they're really making themselves a god. In today's society, do you know what a false god is right now? Mother Earth. And when I was growing up, do you know what they said? You better bow down to Mother Earth on Earth Day. You better plant a tree. You better wear a ribbon. And if you don't recycle, here's all this pressure. And then here's the teachers. And here's ribbons. And here's this earth. And you better bow down to Mother Earth. Now, they didn't say it that way. But here is this pressure. Now, I had never been pressured in my life, but I love it. Who was watching to see if they were going to bow down or not?
Yahweh.
Yahweh was. He said, look at these guys. How cool is that? And it's interesting just to think, because of their response, Nebuchadnezzar fires it up 7 times hotter. And it was neat, because when Melania got it, came to help me unload the car, she heard the word of promise. And she goes, now when I read the Bible, I can hear the voices of the word of promise as I read it. I'm like, yes!
Yeah.
Even when I read this, I can hear Nebuchadnezzar's voice, or I can hear these names, or even when I'm starting to think of the Gospels, I hear Jim Caviezel's voice. I love it. So it's really neat getting to put it. But because of their response, there's even proof that the fire should have killed him, because three of his guys die.
Yeah.
Nice going there, Neb! But the neat thing about Nebuchadnezzar is that he goes, okay, hey, backed it up. So one thing he did, if you backed it up, okay, this is the God. If you guys don't bow down to this guy, then you're going to go in. So he's not like King Saul, who refused to bow before Yahweh. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 6. So there was a time they refused to bow. So you say that's Earth Day, or that's would be Earth or whatever. You can fill in the blank today. They usually don't call them gods, but anything that is your sufficiency or the peer pressure. Do you think that everybody else at that time knew that somebody just invented a new god? Yeah, he just made it. Oh, this is the new god. Oh, okay. What's the new god next month? And if Nebuchadnezzar gets slain, like these guys are all okay, there'll be another new god, right?
Yeah.
We know the writing on the wall. As you get down, whatever they say, you got to do if you want to live. How many other Jews did not bow?
None of them.
As far as we know, there's just the 3. Well, I don't know where Daniel was at this time. Daniel might have been in a different part of the world, could have been dispatched. But were there other Jews in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What did they do? I don't know. But there, you could be there. You can imagine that there were Jews. They go, we don't have a choice. And Yahweh goes, you don't have a choice? What about these guys, right? But, and this isn't meant to pick on anybody. All this mess up.
Yeah.
And I bowed down. I bowed down to myself. I bowed down to other people. Even when I hear the prophecies of some of the kids with the old man, I'm going, guilty.
Yeah.
Guilty, the old man. I bowed down to my old man, this lust of the flesh. I've been there. Now here's Daniel, chapter 6, 1 through 9. If an adult would read that.
It was pleasing before Darius that he should set up over the kingdom 120 satraps, and they should be over all the kingdoms, and over these 3 confidential ministers, of whom Daniel was first, that to them these satraps should render an account, and the king not be suffering loss. Then this Daniel signalized himself above the ministers and satraps, or princes, because a distinguished spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over all the kingdom. And the ministers and the satraps began seeking to find occasion against Daniel in respect of the kingdom, but no occasion nor wickedness could they find, insomuch as faithful was he, and neither error nor wickedness could be found against him. Then these men were saying, we shall not find against this Daniel any occasion unless we find it against him in respect of the law of his Elohim. Then these ministers and satraps crowded together to the king, and thus were saying to him, O Darius the king, for ages live. All the ministers of the kingdom and nobles and satraps, the near friends and the pashas have consulted together to establish a royal statute to be and to confirm an interdict, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any Elohim or man for 30 days, save O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, wilt thou establish this interdict and sign in writing that it may not be changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which may not be abolished? Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the interdict. You got more?
Nah, this is for me. Who was all in the same kingdom? So Darius came after Nebuchadnezzar, then it was Belteshazzar. Now here's Darius. Was Daniel the only Jew?
No.
No. The Judeans have been carried away. There's lots of Jews. Can you bow down and pray? No, you're going to die if you bow down and pray. You know what this is like? This is called the ACLU. If you say a prayer before a football game, we will shut you down. And they sit there and they watch. Well, football coaches do it. They do this in Texas. And here are these schools. If you do this, we will shut you down. And it's against our constitution and everything else, but here's this peer pressure. Now they're watching. And I got to see that where they, I saw something on Facebook where one football player, because of this garbage, racist Colin Kaepernick, who kneels during the Pledge of Allegiance in our national anthem, The whole school is going to go in during the Pledge of Allegiance and the Star, not the Pledge of Allegiance, but the Star Spangled Banner. So his team is going to bow down and cower. Why? We want a football game here, guys. See what they did? The whole team went inside and one player got to sit out on the field. And he put his hand over his heart. There's one guy. That's it. And he looked at that flag and he stood up. Who was watching him?
Yeah.
Yahweh was watching. So was Jesus Christ. Did he know that we were going to get to see that? Did he know you guys were going to get to hear that? Man. Then I saw another thing on Facebook where a cheerleader came out. She did the same thing all by herself. There's nobody on the whole sidelines. And here, and we go through tribulation. We go through things that require endurance. It doesn't mean it's Yahweh's will. We live in a current evil, wicked age. But even the messengers, 2/3 of the messengers are on Yahweh's side. They're going to go, and then all of a sudden something like that happens, they go, what do you think Troy will do? I don't know, what do you think? I don't know. Troy's, you know, you can imagine the messengers going, the angels going, well, every human's rebellious. But Troy uses his rebellion to honor Yahweh, not dishonor. I'm just sitting there going, I don't think he'll do it. You hear these angels going up. I bet you $5 or whatever. And I'll double that, $50. There's no way he's going to lose his job. And they're sitting there, they're going to go, what are you doing? I'll be doggone, Troy did it. He said grace right there in front of everybody. He just lost his job. Well, he lost his job, and then here's Yahweh and Jesus Christ going, man. Jesus Christ goes, hey, who's in my management position? Somebody take care of Troy. Give him a promotion. And so that girl didn't know. They didn't know. And here's Daniel. How many Jews know if you pray, like the ACLU, if you take a knee for prayer, these things, you'll be shut down. Does Daniel know what's going to happen to him? What does he do? Verse 10. And remember, Yahweh recorded this for a reason. He's showing us who the leaders are. And even my mother and my father, who are near perfect, I have the best parents that are on the planet. I really believe so. They're still not as perfect as what Yahweh preserved. So I can use my reference points to be very thankful for what I have, but Yahweh did give us specific instances to say, I got even better stuff. Use these references, then look at what Daniel's going to do with this stuff. And I go, because sometimes what we'll do is we look at our mom and our dad. I thought my dad was Superman my whole life. My mom was Wonder Woman. I really did. Oh, man, I remember getting fights with my neighbor's kids. They're like, my dad will beat your dad's butt. My dad's the toughest guy. There's no plan. They're like, whatever. I'm like, you want to bet? Hey, you get over here. They don't. But anyways, there's a neat country song. There's a song by a country singer singing about his dad. He's talking about how tough his dad was. He goes, my dad take a splinter out of his finger and not even flinch. It's a part of the lyrics, and this is a neat thing. So you've been blessed with godly parents. So have I. So is Tim. And all of us were. And we would use those as reference points. But then when Yahweh records something specifically, we should focus to go, now here's the example. Because what does Daniel do? As far as we know, Daniel's 80 or 90 years old. I'm retired! That's it! I can't handle this anymore. And what does Daniel do in verse 10? Esther, please read verse 10 with gusto, with all your heart.
But Daniel, when he knew that the wine was signed, went to his house, and the windows were being opened to him in his chamber toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he was kneeling upon his knees and praying and giving thanks before Yahweh in like manner as he'd been doing aforetime.
Why did they set this edict up? Because Daniel was a very good accountant. If you read the beginning, he was really good at accounting. God, we can't get past this guy. You know, he had insider information, all the rest of this stuff. So what are they going to do? Which window did he go to?
What?
The window that faced where? Jerusalem. Do you think that's where they would have been watching to see if they could look through? Hey, see, you can look through those curtains. What does Daniel go do? Opens the curtains. Who's watching? In my opinion, the reason why he did it right there in the window, it's just an opinion, is not to prove the bad guys, it was for the rest of the Jews. The bad guys are going to catch him anyways. He knows what's going on here. He didn't necessarily know what was going to happen. But here's the rest of the Jews going, we don't have a choice. We got to do it. Then there goes Daniel. He's doing it. Well, he's dead, right? What happens to him? Does he die?
No.
And what the neat thing is, even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go, even if we do die, we're still not going to do it. You know, and not that we want a premature death because we're not really useful, but if somebody puts us in a position, if Yahweh gave you the word, you go here, you do this, and people give you prophecies, be bold and strong, subdue the land. Okay. Then another person goes, at all costs, God, and all of a sudden, you're going to die. Whoa, wait a minute. And then you sit there and you go, wait a minute, did I miss something? Now I got a prophecy here, I had prayers here. When the first time I went to Kenya, people said, people on the 747 were freaking out. Because when I told them my testimony going, all of a sudden I started freaking out. Wait a minute, maybe I did miss something. Where am I going to go? I'm stuck on the 747 getting ready to land in Nairobi, and all the Americans found out that I didn't know the church I was going to. I never met the guy David in Kenya. There's some guy my dad met on the internet. And you flew all this way to meet with him. What are you going to be doing there? I don't know. I'm hanging out with them. They're going, So they're running back and forth on 747 trying to find phone numbers for me to get in contact with people. What do you think happened to me? Because they think this is what's called a kidnapping. And they're going to hold them. You better send us money. They're talking about there's Islamic, all kinds of things. All of a sudden, an hour before landing, I'm going, boom, 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 boom. I don't want my head cut off. I don't want to be a martyr. I'm just going to go meet David because Yahweh told him. And then all of a sudden I'm going to, am I going to die in Kenya? Oh, I'm thinking this. And then all this stuff's going on. Then I had to get real peaceful. And then I went, wait a minute, why am I gone? Because Yahweh contacted me and told me to go. Okay. Did you confirm that, Aaron? Yeah, I had a prophecy from my dad, from my mom, from Tim. I didn't tell them what I was going for a prophecy for. They confirmed this, confirmed this, confirmed this, confirmed this. How long have you been in this process of going to Kenya? About 6 months. Did you give Yahweh and Jesus Christ a chance to stop you? Yeah, did they? No, they gave me encouragement until this panic and fear. So I'm supposed to be here. So I believe that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three of them are going to go, did we miss something? Did you miss something? No, I'm peaceful. You're peaceful? We're getting ready to die. Troy, you're peaceful too?
Getting awful hot.
Izzy, are you peaceful? He's peaceful. Wendy, Mom, you paid? Oh, we're okay. We die, we die. And, you know, we're going, and so if we, and God forbid if we did die, Christ is coming back, right?
Yeah.
Again, we don't want a premature death, but here's Daniel does it in front of everybody, just like the little girl, just like the football player. Who was watching?
Yeah.
Man, all those angels. Can you imagine the angels going?
Yeah.
With all these applause. With all these angels going, look at these guys. Cowards everywhere. Cowards. Can you imagine what the angels must have been doing when all the Israelites started being cowards after what Yahweh did to Egypt? You got two people? Seriously? You got Caleb and Joshua? Ooh, we're going to die. We're gonna... Egypt's right there, guys. We're just going... But anyways, but, let's turn to Esther 4:94. And so sometimes, as a husband or as a wife, I'm single, so my life is very easy, can be very lonely. But if you're married or you have a household of kids, you got all the stuff that's going on, sometimes you're the only one standing up for righteousness. If you got roommates, you might be the only one that's being good. Everybody else is lust of the flesh, attacking you, eating your cheesecake or your food, your money's gone. Who took my socks? Why'd you take my parking spot? What's wrong with all you people? Maybe you're the only one that's standing up for the right thing in your house, right? Ah, you want a cave, right? You want to give in to the old man, right? How many people live in your guy's house? A lot? Everybody else is doing what the old man says. Maybe you should too. That's what you're going to feel. You're always watching. And when you're the lone survivor, actually, those are the best testimonies ever. You're never alone. Ever. You're going to feel alone. That's your old man going, just give in. You ever been there? You're playing basketball and everybody gets picked with you? Dang. Okay, we'll take Aaron. I'm all by myself. But actually, what we should be doing is when we are all by ourselves, let's talk about Daniel. Let's talk about Peter. Let's talk about these rest. And going, actually, this is, now I'm in really good company. You mean all the churches today don't like us?
That's right.
Why? Well, because we do what 1 Corinthians 14 says. We come to prophesy. Wow. That's why they don't like us? Oh. Well, why else don't they like us? We say Yahweh's name. You mean they're ashamed of the gospel? Yeah. You're not ashamed of the gospel? Yeah. That's a good reason to be thrown out. Esther 3, verse 1 through 6, if a kid would like to read that, they can.
Esther, verse 3.
Verse 1, chapter
3,
verse
1. Okay.
Through
6. After these things, did King
Ahasuerus.
Ahasuerus promoted to power Haman, son Hammedeth, the Agite, and exalted him and placed his seat above all the rulers who were with him.
And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate used to bend and bow themselves down unto Haman, for so had the king given command concerning him. But Mordecai bent not or bowed himself down. Mordecai wouldn't do it. Who was the Agagites? The Agagites were the ones who Saul was supposed to wipe them all out. King Saul didn't do it. Didn't want to do it. Why didn't King Saul do it? Because the people didn't want to do it. It wasn't going to be the popular thing. King Saul bowed down to the people. Who's left? Now there's an Agagite. Mordecai, an incredible guy, we'll get to meet someday, because I'm not bowing down. Well, wait a minute. Whose order is it? It's the king's order. Doesn't look good, Mordecai. But he wouldn't bow down. Verse 3, then said the king's servants, who were in the king's gate unto Mordecai, wherefore art thou transgressing the commandment of the king? And it came to pass, when they had spoken unto him day by day, he had not hearkened unto them. Can you imagine how many Jews were actually watching Mordecai going, Mordecai, dude, you're making it rough on all of us. Now they're watching all of us. Thanks a lot, Morty. And where was I? Verse 4. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass when they had spoken day by day, he had not hearkened to them, that they told Haman to see whether the account of Mordecai would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bend nor bow down unto him, then was Haman filled with wrath, but it was contemptible in his eyes to thrust forth a hand on Mordecai alone, for they had told him that the people of Mordecai and Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout all the kingdom of Ahasuerus and the people of Mordecai. Can you imagine Mordecai's family and peers? Thanks a lot, Mordecai. Now they just changed our constitution that there is no freedom of speech because you had to stand up. You're always picking up fights. Thanks a lot, Mordecai. You can imagine, but here's because Mordecai wouldn't do what everybody else was doing. What did Mordecai do? I'm not bound. I'm not bowing down to a government official. I'm not bowing down to Barack Obama or a Democratic Party or somebody or the rest of this stuff. I'm not going to bow down to it. And then can you imagine the peer pressure? Oh, because you had to go be a hero. Look at all. Can you imagine some stuff like that possibly happening? And here's Mordecai going, man, maybe I should have just bowed down. What happens after this? How does this end? There's a festival. We win. Mordecai wins. Guess who gets a promotion? Mordecai. Guess who gets saved? Not only the Jews, but more people become Jews. Yahweh shows us these things. Going, who will you bow to? He knows believers like us, we're going to bow to him. The objective is, are we going to bow to other things? And we will. We'll mess up. 1 John 1:9 says, when we mess up, just say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I'm sorry. Help me get stronger. And then he's going to say, give me a good game plan that you're not going to do it next time. So let's just say you bow down to, now I'm single, so sometimes I might compromise when I meet a girl. Because I don't want to be rejected. If I blow it, and Yahweh would say, okay, you're forgiven, but what are you going to do different next time, Aaron? What does that mean? If you're really repentant, you're going to come up with a game plan so you're not weak. Okay, next time I'll do this. But anyways, and then we won't go there. But in John 9, there's a man born blind. Jesus Christ heals a man born blind. And he did it on a Sabbath. And in that, what happens is they go to the man born blind's parents and they said, who did this? And they said, we don't know who did it. Or was he born blind? Is this what happened? And basically what it says in there is that the parents feared the Jews. Because if they admitted that he was blind and they got healed by that guy, they'd be thrown out the church. It can be excommunicated. So there's going to be, you got political, you got all this kind of different peer pressure. Who are you going to bow down to? And in this case, with John, it reminds me of the Christian church today. Because we can look at the Christian church today and go, why do you celebrate a sex god on the resurrection day? What's your evidence? No evidence. Okay. So they have no evidence. This is the traditions of men. Why do you say that there's three kings when Jesus Christ was born? There's no kings. Why do you teach that? Okay. And then you get all the rest of this stuff, and here's what they do. But if you don't do this, and I had this with a friend of mine. He's been baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's been doing it, and he knows better. How many times has that been done in the Bible? How many times is that written? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. One time. One time in the whole Bible. So now what happens in the Christian church, if you baptize somebody in any other way, you know what happens? You're out. And he knows the peer pressure. And I said, so I called him out on his Facebook and I go, why don't you baptize people like they did in the book of Acts, like Peter and Paul did? And so it was a rhetorical question. I go, and if you don't, what would happen to you? What would your peer pressures do? It was a rhetorical question because he knows what would happen. His church would say that you did not baptize them, therefore they are not saved. And that's what happens today. And we look at these things and we go, golly, if I even say Yahweh's name, or if I even bring up that scripture, or if I say Ephesians 1:3, what's it say? It says, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus have a God? Yeah. If you say that, you're out. And then we can look at a thing and go, wait a minute, why would any pastor or church member reject evidence? If there's evidence, you look at it and say, well, here's this evidence, there's two, but we got 25 other verses that say just the complete opposite. Right? That's an unbiased opinion. But when a church or even ourselves, when we refuse evidence, what does it say? We're they're going to be bound down. But that's the important thing for us is our job is to stand up. Yeah. And even if nobody's watching, Yahweh's watching. And who knows, there'll be books written about you guys. And he's watching. And it could be a husband, a wife, a kids. I used to make fun of parents. I thought parents were so weak when I coached football. I was like, you guys are the weakest of the weakest. You just quit worried about your kids' affection. Smack the kid, put them in the right position, tell them what to do. And I used to criticize parents because they were so weak until I had a kid. Oh, I don't want to tell him no. It's going to break his little heart. And all of a sudden, here I was, and it was on my birthday. My four-year-old son rebelled on my birthday. And he did something, and I was so stressed out, I went on a run to go de-stress. And I was praying, if I want peace, I gotta pray for who Yahweh tells me to on my runs. And then he tells me, pray for Mom, pray for Mel, pray for Donna's tips, pray for Izzy's routes, pray for Tim's bathroom, pray for Esther's book. And then I don't get any revelation until I talk about what he wants to talk about. And so here I am praying, I'm really stressed out. And then after I get done praying, I'm gonna say, okay, what about my problem? As I prayed for all these people, I was running. And then Yahweh looked at him, he goes, Aaron, you talk the talk. Will you walk the walk with your son? You're talking about a four-year-old kid. You're afraid of straight-out four-year-old because, oh, it's your birthday. Aaron, how hard do you think this kid's going to get when he's 18? It's my birthday. We can only get it for 3 days. And here Yahweh's going, what are you talking about? Aaron, do you think this is going to get harder or easier? And I sat there, and for the first 15 yards, I was like, oh no, this is my birthday. And then 15 minutes later, I'm like, I'll be the biggest sissy. What the heck was wrong with me? I got this down, I sat my son down, and I go, you honor me, and you will do this, and here's the rules, here's what this is. And he sat there, and his eyes were this big. You will do this. And you, here's the rules. You don't like it. Blah, blah, blah. Here's the rule. And he sat there and went, oh, boy. Then he goes, you got it? Yes, Dad. Are you sorry? Yes, Dad. Will you do it again? Nope. Now I got down and we got down on our knees and I asked Yahweh to forgive me for failing to confront my idol. What was my idol?
Your son.
The affection of my son. And then my son held my hand and he sees me kneel before Yahweh, not before him. And guess what Yahweh did? My little boy got me and went, sorry Dad, give me a hug, can we go play? Well, thank you Father. So that's all of us. But that, there's me. So you got, now you got testimony of me. And then we'll say Philippians 2:10 says, everybody's gonna bow down before Jesus Christ. We're gonna go before him. And when we do bow before him, we're gonna see a whole movie of our whole life. No, it's going to be great. So I used to think that, man, if Jesus Christ comes back before I get my bride, could you wait until I get my wife first? That's what I was thinking. Grandparents might think the same thing. Well, I don't want you to come back until I get some more grandbabies. Well, don't come back until I paint my house. Where your heart is, your treasure is. Don't come back until I get my bull elk or whatever it is. And they go, Aaron, you got a problem here. We should be, where are you going? That's when you get to cash in on all your rewards. That's when you get credit for everything you ever did that was right. We're going to kneel before Jesus Christ, and then every time you stood up for him, guess what's going to happen? He's going to look you right in the eyes and go, man, I was watching you. You're going to go, it's going to be fantastic. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the believers that are in my life, specifically the ones in this room that have propped me up, that have helped me stand up, that have been praying for me to be strong, to be obedient. And like it says in John 14, 15, and 15, 14, do you love me? Then do what I say. It's really that easy. And we just thank you for helping people, put people in our lives, to help strengthen us, to make us stronger, to not tell us what we need to hear, but to tell us what we need to know. So we can run our race in a way to win. We thank you that no matter what happens, people will fail us all the time. And even today when people that rejected me, and I helped some people today, Father, and I helped some people, and now then I asked them for help and they refused to, they even return my phone calls, and now they're asking for help again. I'm like, and I was thinking bad thoughts, and then you turned that around for me today. By saying, Aaron, how many times have you rejected me? Let's just talk about you and me for a little bit. I thank you for correcting me today, and all of us, to not compare ourselves with one another or the people or what's happened to us, but compare what have you done for us, and how many pet peeves do we have to you? What are my pet peeves? What are your pet peeves? What do I do that annoys you instead of talking about these other people? And we thank you for helping these things and for these words. Do not be ashamed. For I stand and I fight for you. Do not be fearful, for I will go with you inside the lion's den. I will go with you on top of the water, and I will go with you inside the furnace. Do not be fearful, because I will go with you in the belly of the fish. Do not be fearful, because I don't have you go anywhere that I don't go. What I ask you to do each day is to come with me. Come with me. Just as I told Peter, Peter, do you love me? Follow me. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I ask each and every one of you, and I specifically ask you to go directions that only you and I know. Like a husband and a wife who have their own communication, their own understanding, so do you and I have. And I lead you in directions of freedom. Know that I am more on the path of giving you rewards than you could ever imagine. And that I will give you the rest. Yes, rest. There is no rest without me. Everything is fake. I'll give you the rest, and I'll give you the satisfaction that will not be quenched. And God bless you.
Thank you.